Recording stop.
Good morning. Okay. Shalom Aleichem, everybody. We had a little bit of a glitch in the system. Great to see everybody. We are up to Parshat Shlach in Chutz La'aretz here. A special opportunity to learn the Parsha of the Meraglim. Chayei Meraglim, the very, very tragic story. The Meraglim, which is really essentially the bulk of the Parsha, deals with the Meraglim. Following the Meraglim, we read a short episode about the Ma'apilim, those Jews that wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael, didn't want to listen to Moshe. And then we learn three halachos. One of them is the Parsha of Chala, which we'll focus on. And then we conclude the Parsha, it's bookended, with the mitzvah of Tzitzis, which is the last paragraph of Shema, amazingly. Last paragraph of Shema. So I want to focus right now on the bookend of the Parsha. Meraglim to Tzitzis. Tzitzis could have been in any parsha in the entire Torah. Why would Kadosh Baruch Hu choose to put Tzitzis, Ma'inyan Tzitzis, Eitzel, Parshas HaMeraglim? What is the connection between these two ideas? Simply put, right, the simplest idea is that the goal for the Meraglim was Latur Es Haaretz, was to tour the land and to investigate whether this land was appropriate for Klal Yisrael. At the end, when they failed, the Torah says very clearly, V'lo sasur acharei levavchem v'acharei einechem. What they did was essentially a failure because they did not give an objective report as to what needed to happen. They followed what they thought subjectively or emotionally, and therefore, that was a failure. So we are told that mitzvah in the context of tzitzis. But I'd like to go a step deeper and focus on the really beautiful and powerful words of Rabbi Soloveitchik. So the Rav writes the following. The Rav says that tzitzis are comprised of two different colors, right? We have today, not everybody does that. And maybe, Mandy, this is a topic for an important shiur about tcheles bizman hazeh. But we, our tzitzis, are should be ideally comprised of tcheles and lavan. Tcheles, which more is some type of blue color. You've seen people wear it. It's a big, it's machlok is exactly what it is today, but good. And then we have lavan. What does that itself represent? So Rav Soloveitchik writes that the color white represents clarity, rationality, something which is very, very obvious and overt. For example, we say the Pasuk, we say it on, I think, Yom Kippur, Im yucha te'echem kashanim, kasheleg yalbinim. If your sins are like scarlet, they'll be purified like white snow. Like white, right? When we say in Hebrew that you are correct, that I hear your answer, that or your thought process, it makes sense. We say that your dvarim are milubanim. Your idea is white. It's crystal clear. That's the color white. But what about the color blue, tcheles? What does that represent? And the Rav argues that it represents something that is murky, unclear, mysterious. And this idea really unpacks a Chazal for us. Chazal write that Rav Meir, in the name of Rav Meir, Man ishtan tcheles mikol minei tzivonim. What is the difference between tcheles and all other colors? Why did Chazal say our tcheles need to be blue of all colors? Why? Tcheles looks like the sea. The sea reminds us of the rakia, the firmament. The firmament, the rakia, then reminds us of the kisei kavod. So the Rav says, just go straight directly. The tcheles, or get a color that reminds us straight of the kisei kavod. Why do we need this like backwards way of doing things? He says, because that's really what tcheles is. It doesn't have a direct connection. But tcheles is something that is murkier. It is not clear like white. It is not bright like day. It represents a difference that we all have in our lives. And this is what the Rav says is the tcheles of the human experience. And he says that our lives are comprised of both elements. We have moments in our lives that are white, that are clear. We have that are joyous, that are happy. We know why this is happening. It makes sense. And we appreciate it. We love it. We embrace it. And there are other parts of our lives, the tcheles aspects of our lives, that are difficult, that are challenging, that are murky, that cause us to be stuck or in a rut, or we don't understand why we are going through what we're going through right now. And it's very, very difficult and arduous and challenging. And he says, really, that Klal Yisrael goes through this too. He says, this is what we call the enigma of Jewish history. He writes, and I quote, if the history of the Jewish people was to be determined by facts on the ground, by logic, there would be no Jewish people. And there would certainly be no state of Israel. Is it Tchelas within the Lavan? There are things that we understand, Lavan, and there are things that we completely don't understand. And he says, the fact that we are here today, that Klal Yisrael is here today, that is a complete mystery. That's Tchelas. That we can be shouting from the rooftops in Eretz Israel today and, you know, be a thriving Jewish nation and Orthodoxy being of, within Judaism, being the most prominent and dominant at this point and only growing in numbers shows it's a mystery, right? It's the mystery of Jewish history, the tcheles of our national destiny. And he writes here something so, so beautiful. He says, and Rav Schachter quotes as the Nefesh HaRav as well. Now, why is it that the flick, right? There was an article recently in one of the Jewish publications about the flags in a shul. And is that appropriate, not appropriate? I think Shomrei Torah Rabbi Yidden had put them in a very unique position versus and vis-a-vis other shuls. And it's discussed the history of the Israeli flag. The Israeli flag is what, two colors? This is a simple, this is a layup question. What two colors is the Israeli flag?
Blue and white.
Blue and white.
Chachov v'lavan. That is not by accident. And it's not because the colors match nicely to Jewish men and women. The reason why it is blue and white is because of the tcheles. And the lavan, it's because of tzitzis. Historically, we discussed this once in a shir. This was based on one of the World Zionist Congress voted on it, and it was based on Tchelas and Lavan. And the Rav has an essay where he beautifully describes the Kedusha of the Israeli flag. And he says the Israeli flag itself has Kedusha. Where does the Kedusha come from? He writes that the Shulchan Aruch says that if somebody dies, lo aleinu, if somebody dies, we bury them in tachrichen. We bury them in their burial shrouds. If lo aleinu, somebody is found murdered due to an anti-Semitic act, is murdered al kiddush Hashem, they're buried not in tachrichen. The halacha states in Yoredeya that they are buried in their clothing. Why is that? Why would they be buried in the clothing? Why do we break the rules for somebody that was murdered at Kiddush Hashem? Kedei lahalos chema v'linkom nakam. That a Kaddish Baruch Hu sees them, that they are buried unusually, and this should arouse God's compassion to avenge the spilled Jewish blood. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, this is what the Israeli flag represents. The spilled Jewish blood of our entire history. And it's an amazing bit, almost a footnote, maybe, within the Milchemet Ha'atzma'ut, at the end of the Milchemet Ha'atzma'ut, when it was clear the Jewish people were not going away, the UN decided, it was unclear where exactly borders were. Like, where is Israel and where is Egypt? Where is Israel and where is Lebanon? Where does one country end and one country begin? So the UN declared the following. The UN said that they gave a date. They said by that date, wherever an Israeli flag is, and in, that is considered Israel proper. Anywhere beyond that Israeli flag is not considered Israel. So many young soldiers were tasked with the following job. They were given a flag in their hands and said, go as far as you can. At the same time, while this was happening, hilltops and mountaintops and as every single step was another piece of land for the Klal Yisrael. So what happened is that many of our enemies knew this. So they would be sitting on the other side of the border with sniper rifles and be shooting at these young men and young women. And many of them died on the flag, literally on the flag, risking their lives and giving their lives, attempting to raise the flag over these hilltops and newly acquired land for Klal Yisrael. And Rabbi Soloveitchik used a story, and I've heard the story from Rav Shechter, and he would cry every single time he would hear this story. And he would say that this story really represents what the Jewish flag is and what really Tchelas and Lavan are. It all is coming together in the corpus of Klal Yisrael and what Tchelas and Lavan really are, representing the destiny and the history and the mystery, really, of the Jewish people. And I think with this idea, we can understand the connection between the end of the parasha, Tzitzis, and the beginning of the parasha. What did the Meraglim say? The Meraglim said, they came back to a report. They reported to Klal Yisrael, and they said, Lo nuchal la'alos es ha'am, ki chazaku mimenu. We cannot do it. We cannot fight because they are bigger than us. They are stronger than us. They are greater than us. You saw all these people on there. It's impossible for us to do this. Eretz Ochel es Yisrael, it's not possible. Right? Using their intellect and their ability to reason alone, they said, these nations are just too strong for us. The mistake of the Meraglim was that they refused to put aside reason and logic in favor of faith. They couldn't comprehend that if God had promised in the land of Israel, no matter how illogical it seemed, they would indeed be able to comprehend it conquer it. Tchelas Lavan. Lavan represents those things that are very clear. We know how it's going to be. It's things that we see and are obvious. The Tchelas represents not only the murkiness in our own personal lives, but it represents that we don't understand everything. And if Hashem tells us to do something, then it's going to happen. The Meraglim couldn't look past what they saw in front of their eyes. So we read the parasha of Tzitzit at the end of the parasha of Shlach to remind us that the approach of all Lavan is not the path for the Jewish people. And I think that gives us a deeper meaning into Lasur Es Haaretz. They were told, Latur Es Haaretz, and the Torah actually says, Vayotziu Dibat Haaretz, they spoke negatively about the land of Israel, Asher Taru Osa. They only focused on what they saw with their eyes. But ultimately, at the end of the parasha, we are told and commanded, the Lo Sasuru, Acharei Lavchem, Acharei Neichem. Don't only look at what you see with your eyes. You gotta see deeper. Ultimately, right, we are we run on a different schedule than the other nations. Things are different from us. We have a different experience, a different history, and a different destiny than everything else. And that ultimately was one of the biggest failures of the Meraglim.
Rabbi.
Yes.
But Moshe said almost the same thing that they said, and Caleb and Yeshua also said it, but the big but was, like you said, that they believe Hashem would help them get through this. But the bottom line is how could they not believe with everything that has happened up until now? I mean, everything is like spelled out. At every point, what Hashem did for them, why would they think that he wouldn't be there for them to make this just another miracle?
So seeing it is harder when you're seeing. I think this is the challenge. This was their Nisayon. Big discussion whether they should have gone to begin with. And once they were going, seeing people that are physically stronger than them is something emotionally to overcome, and saying Hashem could still do it. And this is where they, you know, according to this approach, this is where they failed. Others suggest they failed because they were inferior. They felt inferior to everybody else. The Zohar famously writes differently. The Zohar writes that they didn't want to lose their leadership roles. Once they would get into Israel, they were afraid that things would just change. Things would be different. They wouldn't be relied upon in the same way. Therefore, they're afraid to go through that transition, you know, so they wanted to stay here. You know, it's like parents who coddle their children too much. Coddling is good, right? We're pro-coddling, but sometimes it's too much, and they're afraid to let go. So even though a better decision for their child might be to be in Israel for a second year, or might be to go to this college or stay away for Shabbos for another Shabbos, not because they don't like them or love them, but because the child needs to develop on their own. When parents, again, it's a balance, it's a delicate balance. When parents are always citing on stay here, come on, let's, and also not letting them go out on their own and make their own mistakes, then it creates a very difficult dynamic, and it's hard to grow in that environment. And that's the way I understand the Zohar, that these are the leaders, these are, you know, the imas and abbas of the Jewish people, and they did not want to let go of this. They wanted to hold on to this relationship that they had, which was very nice. It's noble that they appreciated that they had this opportunity. But you need to, part of your job as parents, part of your job as leaders, is to bring people to a certain level and then let them flourish on their own.
Hey, Rabbi?
Yeah.
This is the first time where the Jews would have been initiating a battle. Every other time it was defensive.
Every other time, correct. Yeah. Every other time also we really didn't fight that much. Hashem yilachem lachem. I think with Bayamalek we fought, right? But yeah,
correct. But we have a concept Ein Somchem Al Hanes, so they may have legitimately felt that, you know, if they initiate the battles, they can't rely on a Ness, and they have to be stronger than the people that are fighting.
Right. So I hear you, Ein Somchem Al Hanes, but when God Himself says, right, through Moshe, this is going to happen. We are going to, you know, conquer the land for you. Then it's not in some holidays. We can't apply that concept in this context. If Moshe is saying this is going to happen, he has he's a tried and true prophet. You know, it's gonna go through. Okay, let's go on. So the Meraglim bring the report to the Jewish people, and Chazal say that night they started to cry. Vayifku balayla hahu. They started to cry on that night. Says Chazal, Gemara in Tainis, on this pasuk, Oso halayla leil Tisha B'Av haya. That night that they came back was the night of Tisha B'Av. Amar lai Kadosh Baruch Hu, atem b'chisem b'chiyah shachinam. You cry tonight, a cry for nothingness, a cry, you know, as we just said, that Hashem promised them, no reason to cry, we got it, it's covered. Kalev and Yeshua said it clearly too. But since you cried, a bechia lechinam, I'm going to give you a real reason to cry. In the future, I'm going to give you a generational, destinational crying. V'chein ne'mar. And how do we see this play itself out? That day of Tisha B'Av is a day that will live in infamy, to borrow a phrase from our past leaders. So Chazal say that we see this play out in Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a day of night of crying. A day and night of crying. It's a very serious day. It's a fast day. Both but the Mikdash were destroyed and so many other tragedies happened on Tisha B'Av. Spanish Inquisition, the YNC conference of that helped pave the way for the Holocaust, Lo Aleinu. And Chazal say here that you see this in Eicha. In the first paragraph of Eicha, the pasuk says, Bacho Tifke Balayla. That literally means you will surely cry at night. Yirmiyahu Hanavi, who wrote Eicha, writes Bacho Tifke Balayla. So asks the Menachem Tzion, or Menachem Tzion Zaks, why does a Torah or the Navi say Bacho Tifke Balayla? It's a double language. Just say, you cry, you will cry at night. Tifke Balayla, or Bacha Balayla. What's Bacho Tifke Balayla? So he writes here that there's really two different types of cryings. There's the crying that recreates itself every other Tisha B'Av up until now. And that's the crying of the Meraglim. Hauchicha shechasr lem ahava azava muka al haaretz, a crying of a loss of the land of Israel, a loss of a disconnection to the Jewish people, to Kadosh Baruch Hu, a loss of potential, a whole generation that's going to be wiped out in the Midbar. But then there is a bechia, tifke, a crying for the future. And he says, if you think about it, we cry in two different states. We cry, you know, at the high and the low of life. We cry, Lo Aleinu, you lose somebody experiencing a tragedy. And we cry when we experience immense amount of joy under a chuppah, you know, having a child. These are moments of tremendous simcha, tremendous happiness, and we also cry at those moments. So he says here that there's two different types of crying, right? I read somewhere, someone quoted Rav Hirsch, and I didn't see this in Rav Hirsch's sefer, that crying really is the sweat of the soul, right? It's a soul sweating. So the soul experiencing something very deeply, and that's the way of expressing it, and the only way to do that is through crying. But he says here there are two different types of crying. It's crying on the past, and it's crying for the future. The crying in the past is tragedy, sadness, destruction, death, murder. That's the bechia of our parsha. The bechia of a loss, a disconnection to Hashem, loss of Eretz Yisrael. At the same time, there's tifke balayla. Tifke balayla means that there's me crying in the future. That's me a great crying. A positive crying, a crying of joy and elation and simcha and sason for experiencing something that we've never experienced before in our lives. And that's what Yirmiyahu is already hinting to in Eicha. Even during the destruction, he's saying, Becho tifke balayla. That the deeper meaning of this Gemara is atem bechisa and bechia shachinam, you're going to cry of nothingness. And in the future, I'm going to give you a reason to cry. Right now, we only have experienced one type of that crying on Tisha B'Av, and that's one of sadness. In the future, that bechia is going to turn into a bechia of simcha, a bechia of joy, saying, oh my gosh, can't believe it. We're all in Yerushalayim together. Am Yisrael, it's happening right now. That is the second type of crying. That's a double language in Eicha, and that's a deeper meaning of this Gemara. V'yifku ha'am b'laylahu, it's going to be a tragic day, but it also is going to be a day of tremendous simcha. That's thought number two. Thought number three comes from right after the punishment is meted out. Right after the punishment is meted out, we have four for today, not five. The Torah says, right, 40 years in the Midbar, you guys aren't going to make it into Eretz Yisrael except for a few select members of Klal Yisrael. The reaction of it was intense avelos. Right, the people got up to a mountain and said, we sinned. Right, and they told Moshe, we're going to Eretz Yisrael. We made a mistake. We failed. We failed you. We failed Hashem. Failed our people. We're going to Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe said, don't do it. You won't make it. They did it anyway. And what happened? They in fact didn't make it. They all were murdered out. Asks Reb Devensol, the chief rabbi of the old city of Yerushalayim, the following question. We have something called tshuva. Right? We usually don't talk about tshuva in the summer. It's not a topic for the summer. But I want to focus on this for a moment. He says, we have a topic called tshuva. And tshuva has several components to it. One component is charata, regret. Next component, right? What is charata? I feel bad. I made a mistake. The next component is aziva zachet, to leave the sin behind, to stop doing the Avera. Put down the cheeseburger. I'm not going to walk into a McDonald's again. Make sure to put thing, you know, a fence around yourself to leave the sin behind. And number three is vidui. Admit that you did something wrong. The fourth is Kabbalah Haba, that try to accept on the future to do things differently. So he says here, what did they do that was so wrong? They had every component of tshuva. Charata, they felt bad. They said it. Vayis'ablu ha'amod. Number two, Hinenu alinu ad l'makom asher amar Hashem. They were stopping the sin because they were never going to go to Eretz Yisrael. Number three, they said explicitly, ki chatanu. Why didn't they make it to Eretz Yisrael? They had every component to tshuva. So what was so wrong with what they did? In my book, they should have made it.
They sinned again by not listening to Moshe.
Oh, very good. So, Cesar Devensall, you have to go down to the roots. It's not just about, we look at this, oh, it's about going into Israel, speaking about Israel or not speaking about Israel. That was not the root cause of their sin. He says the deeper root cause of their sin was much more foundational than going to a country that we love. And Einei Hashem Elokecha Ba. Not a question, but that was not their sin. Their sin was not listening to Hashem, not believing in the words of the Ribono Sha'olam, and not following through on that. They said, we don't care that you said we can make it. We don't care that you said you're going to fight the wars for us in Israel. We're not going to go. So then Moshe says, guess what, guys? You're not going to go. That is the command from on high. Hashem said right now, you're not going to go. So now what did they say? We're going to go. They still didn't get it. That was part, this is exactly what Yossi just said. This is part of their failure. The Shoresh HaChet here was not listening to the Ratzon Hashem. Hashem right now did not want them to go. And that's what they should have said. Leisablo Amod, good. Chatanu, good. Now we're going to follow you and just stay put. This is now the new normal, the new way that we need to survive, and that is by following Hashem. That's ultimately why they did not make it. I think it's a very sharp insight from the Rav HaRashi of the Old City. Last thought for this morning comes from the Ksav Kabbalah of Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg, and he asks the following question, a very simple question, something you could use every Shabbos. We have one of the mitzvot that's given. Right after the Chena Meraglim is the mitzvah of challah. The mitzvah of challah. If you have time today, you can buy challah, make challah. So, where does the word challah come from? The reason why the mitzvot that are given afterwards are mitzvot that only can happen in Eretz Yisrael. So this was a way to, you know, help Klal Yisrael deal with this and say you're not going to make it, but your kids will, and that's something that should help you. So one of them is challah. Challah takes place. You give challah to the kohen. You take off. You make a loaf. You make bread, a dough of bread, about 5 pounds. Then you're going to take a piece off of it and give that to the kohen, and that is his gift. Where does the word challah come from? What is the root of the word challah? So he says that colloquially, we translate the word challah as an uga, as a cake, right? But the truth is that's not what it means. Challah is not really what we eat. You know, maybe all the bakeries are gonna, not be happy with this. We don't. It's not called correctly. Challah is not what we buy in the store, a piece of Torah. Challah is the piece of dough you take out and you give to the Kohen, right? So why is that, what does that mean? And why is it that we call it challah itself? So Rebbe Klingberg, who is very linguistic in nature. And in his commentary, he says, what are we doing when we remove that piece of dough and give that to the Kohen? Before we remove that piece of dough, this entire dough is considered kadosh. It's considered holy. You can't benefit from it. This happens, more often than not. People make mistakes sometimes and they forgot to be mafresh challah. And then the dough is not kosher. You can't eat that entire dough until you do a hafrasha. And if you bake the challah in the oven, you have to do a hafrasha b'di'eved. But there are ways to do it. Just, you can call me up. You can discuss it. It's not complicated, but it needs to get done. Because all that dough, all that is kadosh until you remove the challah. When you remove the challah, essentially what happens, you're making all that dough usable. It's considered chulin. It's considered chol. Chol means secular. Chol means that it's mundane to a certain degree. He writes that challah, that's what the word challah comes from. Challah means I'm taking the challah out, giving that to the Kohen. That still has kedusha, right? But by doing that, I'm making the rest of the dough mundane. I'm making it chulin. And that's where we have the word challah from. Now, very nice idea. Now, why do we call, right? Why did this happen? I don't, this is my suggestion now. Why would it be that we call the bread that we eat on Shabbos, right? Why do we call it challah, chulin? It's Shabbos. Shabbos is Shabbos Kodesh. It's the opposite of chulin. Maybe the message is that most things in life that we have and we acquire and we interact with are chulin in nature. They are chol. They are of a nature of challah. How does it become kodesh? It depends on how we react to it. How do we use those things, that dough that we have in our hands? How do we use the kalim, that Hashem has given us? Do we transform that into kedusha, into mitzvah, or do we keep it as challah? That really is up to us. That really is something that we have the opportunity to do. Hashem gives us this world. Hashem gives us things in this world to interact with. It's up to us to transfer it and elevate it from chulin into kedusha, from challah into something holier. And maybe that's the one day of the week that it's so clear that we do this across the board. We could do this all the time. This is what a Jew's role in life is to be mala and to uplift everything in the world. Ultimately, on Shabbos, we do this all the time. Everything on Shabbos can be transformed into a mitzvah. The three meals that we have, Oneg Shabbos, Suda Shabbos, Kavod Shabbos, all of it is directed towards showing us that everything that we can do, if we elevate it for L'shem Mitzvah, for the sake of Hashem, then ultimately becomes a mitzvah. Maybe that's why, if the emphasis is, it's called challah, because it's up to us, up to the Jew, to elevate that challah into something kadosh, and we do that. It is the mark of a Shabbos table, have challah on the Shabbos table, and by doing that, we're making it into something holier. That's really
Rabbi,
yeah.
If you take the numeric value of the word challah,
yeah,
it's four. It comes out to be 43.
Correct.
4 and 3 is 7, which is your Shabbos.
Mendy, you got to write this down. Okay, very good. So today we discussed, number one is Tcheles and Lavan Tzitzis, the whiteness, clarity versus the murkiness of life. And we discussed the Kedusha of the Israeli flag, beautiful idea from Rabbi Soloveitchik, how that connects to the beginning of the parasha. The Meraglim only saw white, and anything something was murky, they could not see past what they saw in front of them. Then we discussed the Bechiya Shachinam, what that means, a deeper message. Bacho Tifke Balayla. There's two types of crying for sadness, but crying for joy. And that's why Tisha B'Av has both elements there. Next, we discussed Rav Devensohn, the ultimate Shoresh Achet, was they didn't listen to Hashem. And that's why when going to Eretz Yisrael afterwards, it still did not work out for them. And the last idea was about Challah, Kedusha, And
Rabbi Mark, Rabbi, why did they use the word Latour instead of Limaragel? Because when they went the second time to see, when they met Rachav, they actually used the word Miragel. Here we call them the Miragel, but they use the word Latour. Why? What's the difference between Limaragel and Latour?
I don't have anything, but there's a very important Malbim on this. I think one means like a broad look at it versus investigating very specifically. And when you investigate too much, sometimes you could always find fault in anything. You know, I think just from memory.
Yeah. Well, I'll research it. I'll give you something to do over Shabbos too.
That's good. That's good homework for Shabbos.
There you go.
Compare that story to the Haftorah. Okay. Wish everybody a great day and a wonderful Shabbos.
Rabbi.